your Bibles and open to the book of Numbers. You know, it's kind of funny. My very first mission trip and Pastor Mike's first mission trip, we did together. And I didn't really know Pastor Mike too well, and, you know, lucky for him, you know, he didn't know me too well. But we had a good time, and I learned that day, and I hope you people, and I know you do, I hope you realize it, we're blessed with a very, very unusual man. This doesn't work too good here. All my notes fall out. All right, when Pastor had, he originally called me and asked if I could speak Sunday, and there was no way because of obligations at work that I would have been able to do it. Because if something happened, I would have had to leave. Nothing worse than being in the middle of your preaching, you have to leave. So, you know, praise God that, you know, Paul did a good job. My fingers are still sore from turning so many pages. But, you know, praise the Lord, man. That was good. But like I mentioned, when you get on the mission field, for some reason, anytime I went, man, something always happened at home. And it wasn't 5 minutes after Pastor called me on Thursday and asked if I would do Wednesday night, and I thought, yeah, oh, I could do that. That's good. Well, man, my life just, I don't know, if the powers of the air said, all right, boys, let's get them. Let's get them, because it's been interesting and it's been really rough. And I kind of, when I went to bed last night, I was praying. I said, Lord, I know there's one more day. And I said, you know what, I'm going to be prepared. And sure enough, boy, when things started happening today, I thought, well, I knew it was going to, and I was ready. So if someone's going to preach, or you hear someone's going to preach, let me tell you, you pray for them. Pray for them. All right, let's see if we go with some notes here. I usually don't use notes, but I'm learning. Okay, last week, Pastor was looking at a couple things that I was listening to him in the book of Numbers in chapter 13. You know, I had a couple messages that I wanted to do. I mean, good messages, I thought. I said, yeah, that'd preach. That'd be good. Felt comfortable with it. And there was a message that kept coming up in my mind, and I was like, you know, I don't want to preach that one, though. That's good if I'm away. I could preach that one. That one's good if it's a mission trip. Oh, yeah, I use that. I could preach that. It's good. But I don't want to preach it here tonight. And then I started reading a few, when I had that in my mind, I started reading about Balaam, and, you know, and Balaam's ass. And my messages that I was looking at and I was trying to get ready, they just weren't coming together. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I wanted to preach, I had a message on, let's see, can't even remember. Oh, yeah. Well, anyhow, yeah, the formula for success. As a Christian, I had a few of them and I was looking at, but that's the one I really wanted to do. But just couldn't get anywhere, you know, and I was too dumb. You know, that donkey kept smacking me against the wall and I was hitting him on the side of the head. And, no, that's not what I want to preach. What I want to preach. Well, turns out I'm going to preach just like Balaam did, what the Lord put in his mouth, what he wanted him to preach. Now we're going to take a look at that at something tonight. We're going to take a look in the book of Numbers. Chapter 13, and I know Pastor discussed this a little bit last week. And if you go down to verse 25, this is after they went out and they searched the land, and they were looking at the promised land. And Israel's problem always, every single time, besides the fact that they murmured against Moses and they complained about Aaron, and they always wanted to go back to Egypt. That was Israel's problem. You know, and half the time that's my problem. And to be honest with you, one of the reasons I didn't want to preach this message, because it convicts my own soul, to be honest with you. And what I'm going to preach tonight, I am lacking in, and I am guilty. So it's tough. This is going to be a tough message on me, probably more than you. But you get down to Numbers 13, and you look at verse 25. This is Caleb and the group that went out returning. In verse 25 it says, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and shew them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which ye have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Israel's biggest problem is they never took God at His word. I like guys like Caleb. This guy, what are we waiting for? Let's go. Let's go. Let's take our possession. Caleb gathered all the congregation, everyone from Israel. They were all there. It was rightfully theirs, according to the word of God. But they looked upon men. The Bible says, don't be afraid of their faces. We're supposed to trust the Lord in all things. In all things. Let's turn... This is going to be the condensed version. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Verse 23. I think Pastor discussed this last Wednesday too. You know, we all know the story of David and Goliath. Great. It's not a story. It's a fact. We know what happened. I'm sure if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard it. If you read this, is always a good portion of Scripture. I've heard a lot of messages on this. But look in verse 23. And you know what? Yeah, we'll stay there. Okay, in verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. Well, you know what happened. He was coming twice a day. He was showing up. He was calling Israel out. He said, choose your man. Send me a man. We all know, Pastor Mike said it last week. How did Saul get his job? He was the biggest dude in the camp. Rightfully so, he should have been the guy that went out and fought Goliath. No doubt about it. It should have been Saul. But the Spirit of God was removed from Saul the chapter before. It's not like today where the Spirit of God indwells in us. In the Old Testament, it came upon a man and it could have been lost. And it was removed. I think it was in chapter 16. I'm pretty sure that's where it is. And even Saul, his countenance was low after that. He called, you know, I need someone to come cheer me up. Who did they send? They sent David. And go, we'll look at that. Go in chapter 16. And let's see. verse 17. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well, and would bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing. This is before David even did anything. And a valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. David had a reputation before he even approached Goliath. David was known of. And when David was brought before Saul, which we'll see later in the chapter, Saul had no recollection of David. He didn't even know who he was. He was probably spiritually blind. And let's see, when were you, 23? Okay, then in verse 25, back in chapter 17. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man, that he has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? I love this part here. Look at this. It says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's what upset David more than anything. He was defying the Holy One of Israel, that mighty God, that God that parted the Red Sea and caused Israel to walk upon dry ground. I always think of that thing. Dry ground. It wasn't even muddy. And I, you know, being a fisherman, I always think kind of walking through there, I'd be looking like this to see what kind of fish were in there. But that was the God that David knew about. That was the God that Caleb knew about. All right, let's go down. Let's see. There's a lot here. Yeah, we'll keep going. Verse 27, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab the elder brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is this not a cause? We have a cause, brothers and sisters. We have a cause. And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. They tried to discourage David because they were cowards themselves. That's what was really going on. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. They were desperate for anybody. And David said to Saul, let not men's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. And then David kind of gets in there, and he starts telling him, you know, how he defended his sheep, how he fought against a lion, how he fought against a bear and was victorious. David was already trained. David was already prepared. But the key thing with David is he had a willing heart. He didn't care how big Goliath is. Could care less. He didn't care how much the people were afraid. Didn't faze him in the least. And you know what? Now that I think about it, if Israel had done what they were supposed to do in Numbers 13, If they went in and possessed the land and they took care of the giants to begin with, David never would have had to face Goliath. Wouldn't have had to do it. And we know from this that David, remember, when he went to meet Goliath, before he went to him, Saul started trying to give David his armor. David was just a youth. Saul was the biggest guy there. His armor wasn't going to fit him, but that's where Saul's confidence was. It was in his physical attributes. It was in his armor, not the Lord's. David put it off. Says, no, I haven't proved it. You know why you go through trials? You know why you go through tribulation? You know why Israel wandered in the wilderness? For one thing, you need to be trained. I need to be trained. You need to be tested. You need to be tested and be prepared for the battle. David was ready. And what did David do? What did he do? He got his slingshot. How many stones did David pick up?
Five
smooth stones. Why? Because he's a bad shot? Come on. And we won't get into that. We know. We know he had brothers. We know there was more than one giant. You look at the valiant men, the guys who could fight with equally good with his left hand as he can with his right hand. Even Jonathan. Look at some of the battles that Jonathan had. That guy went out with just one servant. One guy with him. Defeated a lot of people. Let's go to, go to 1 Kings. Chapter 18. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an introduction. First Kings 18. Let's go to verse 26. Same thing. This is the prophets of Baal. This is Elijah. This is the showdown. This is the big one. The rest of the prophets are hiding out in a cave, being protected from Jezebel. And if you get down around verse 26, let's see. That's a tough place to start. We'll start in verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose ye one bullocks for yourself, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your God, small g, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey or preventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. Boy, that, hey, ain't you glad your God doesn't fall asleep? Ain't you glad that when you need him, you don't have to run to First Bible Church and go, oh my gosh, the doors are locked. What am I going to do? Pastor's on the mission field. What am I? Man, you got direct access to the very throne of God.
Amen.
Thank God we don't have to scream and jump on the tables and roll on the floor and do all kinds of stuff to try to wake them up. Access. 24 hours a day. 365 days a year. You know when you got saved, what you got? You got an insurance policy. Jesus Christ, mutual life. All the premiums are paid for. Okay, verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, I'm glad we don't have to do that. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Here's where the fun starts. You got to remember now, they're in the middle of a drought. It hasn't rained for a long time. You ever see when we have droughts here? Just drive through New Jersey and you see the corn's only about that big and it's laying over. my grass is dried up and withered. I'm like, oh, gosh, great, I don't have to cut it. What a wonderful thing, you know? I mean, it's bad. It gets bad. Then they start talking about the rationing. And I remember Mayor Koch had a saying that I won't mention. But, yeah, couldn't water your lawn on this day. Can't water your car on that day. And that's only, you know, a couple months in the summer. Sometimes when we have a drought. This was a long, long drought. And look what happens here. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he prepared the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There's a lot of broken down altars in Christianity, let me tell you. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Let's see. Okay, we'll keep going. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice of the wood. There's a drought. You know, I'm sure water was probably more expensive than we're going to be paying for gasoline pretty soon. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And he did it the third time. And now I'm willing to bet people are probably standing around watching this thing right now. The sun beating down on their head and their tongues are like, boy, would I like a drink of that water. Look what this guy's doing. He's wasting it. This is a lot of water. Or water. Depends where you're from. And the water ran, round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Can you just picture this? I mean, it's dead. Everything's dead. There's nothing alive. Animals are probably dying and stinking because there's no water for them. And this guy's asking, hey, just keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. And he's saturating this wood and saturating the sacrifice. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Amen. Hey, that's the God I serve. That's the God. You know, the Lord talks about, hey, how long hold you between 2 opinions? That was their problem. Nobody took God at His word. Nobody. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's take a look at John chapter 9. What time am I supposed to end? All right, yeah, we're good. John chapter 9. Same thing. We know about the man that was born blind. The young guy, he was born blind. Blind from birth. And naturally, you know, as Jesus would, the Lord Jesus would like to do, he'd like to kind of throw a little salt in the wound. You ever wonder why he always did everything on a Sabbath day? Interesting. Kind of buck the religious people. We'll take a look. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17. And this is the Pharisees, and they're drilling this guy. They heard about this fellow being born blind. Yeah, I don't think they were really that annoyed that it was on a Sabbath day, but I'm sure they were. But it's the idea that Jesus Christ was walking around and manifesting who he was. And little by little, he was going to take away their power, ruin their business, destroy their religion. You know, what goes on today isn't any different than what went on back then. It was always about somebody making money, or somebody having position, or somebody having power. But, okay, verse 17. And they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they already asked the kid. Don't believe him. You were never blind. So they get the parents. And they ask them, saying, is this your son? Yeah, this is our son. I'm paraphrasing, that's not there. Okay. Who you said was born blind. How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. Yeah, this is him. And that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Well, you would think that these parents would be jumping up and down and running around the block and screaming and yelling. This kid was blind from birth. All of a sudden he could see, and they're like, yeah, he's our son, all right. But, you know, just amazes me. You got to make it real. You know, this stuff really happened. Put yourself there. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents. Why? Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 23. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This is the best answer. This is unbelievable. He answered and said, whether he be sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. All these guys that we're looking at so far, they have a couple things in common. But there's one thing I'm kind of looking at that these guys have in common. And it's the one thing that unfortunately seems to be missing in Christianity today. Not only did these guys have faith in God, not only did they take him at his word, not only did they not let anybody intimidate them in any way, but you know what? These guys were committed. These guys were committed to the cause of Christ. Caleb didn't care what the whole congregation thought. He didn't care what anybody, he didn't care how, let's go, let's get it. I don't care how big, let's go. Didn't matter how, I forget how many prophets were there at that sacrifice, because they killed them all afterward. And there was a lot of them that went down. This young man didn't care. He knew one thing. Sometimes that's all we need to know, is one thing. And, you know, I feel like I'm here on the wrong night, that I have the wrong vestments on tonight. But I remember one time reading this story. I don't know if it's true or not, but there was a kid, and this guy wanted to learn the martial arts in the worst way. But he lost his arm at a young age, and he went from school to school to school, and nobody wanted to train this guy. Finally, he I don't know if it was a jiu-jitsu school or a judo school or wherever he was. The guy said, "Yeah, no, it's okay. I'll train you." And he brought him into the class, and everybody's doing all these fancy things or whatever, and he just has this guy working on one thing. You keep practicing that. And the kid's watching. He's looking at him. Oh man, I want to learn how to do that. Yeah, it's natural. That's what he wanted to learn. But he just kept practicing one thing all the time. Well, I'm sure it was more than one thing, but there was one thing that they were focused on, one thing he was concentrated on. And he finally went to his instructor and said, you know, what's next? Can I learn anything else? He says, don't worry, you're going to learn. I just entered you in a tournament. He said, what do you mean? I don't know anything. He says, don't worry about it. He says, how am I going to compete? I'm missing one arm. He sends his kid to this tournament. You know, he goes out there. He's nervous. He beats the first guy. Now he starts scratching his head. He beats the second guy. He's scratching. Before you know it, he's in the finals. And he still can't figure this out. So it turns out he wins the finals. Now he's like, what is going on? He goes to see his instructor. He says, I don't understand. How could this be? I only know a few moves. How could this be? He says, I told you to trust me. I told you to take me at my word. The only defense against that move that you were taught is to grab the left arm. He only knew a few things. You know, we don't need to know a whole lot. We don't need to be, I mean, it's good. We're a Bible church, and believe me, you need to be trained, you need to be prepared to get into battle. But you know what? If you would just say, you only need to know one thing, where when I was blind, now I see. Yeah, I like that. One arm. That's pretty good. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Okay, and I'm sure, you know, we're going to look at the Laodicean age. It certainly seems like we are in the church age of Laodicea. Doesn't mean that we can't be a Philadelphia church. Doesn't mean that you can't be committed, that you can't stand out alone like these other guys did. Doesn't mean that. But let's look in Revelation 3, let's look in verse 13. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Know, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Christians today, and I'm not saying here, like I said, you know, as Pat Dean used to say, anytime you were pointing that way, you had four other fingers pointing back at you. I look around today, and like I said, I'm guilty. Man, this is the Laodicean age. There's no doubt about it. We have more excuses not to serve God. More reasons not to show up. You know, one of the most important things in any athletic endeavor, the most important thing I can remember in powerlifting or bodybuilding or in training the martial arts is, man, you got to show up. Just show up. You think I want to be here twice a week with these old rickety body of mine, these old bones, and I'm just beat up, and I don't always want to be here. I just get myself here, and then there's another guy, and another guy. Before you know, we start punching each other or doing this or doing that, and you get excited, you get worked up, and you feel good. I can remember days, oh man, I didn't want to go to the gym. I did not want to go. You know, everybody stinks, and you know, I'm tired, I had a tough day from work, but once I got myself there and I started hearing those plates clang together and guys grunting, groaning, and being around, man, I would have a great workout. What? Just show up. How do you expect to be trained if you don't show up? I used to love when I used to teach over at Atlas, they would have set promotions for your belts. And guys wouldn't come for months. I think they did them every 3 months or something. Guys wouldn't be there. All of a sudden, the last month, about 3 or 4 weeks before there was going to be a promotion, the guys would be there. They'd be there. And, you know, of course, they were making money. He didn't care. They would make money. They would take promotions. They'd come the next day, get their belt. Then you wouldn't see them again until the next promotion. Who are you fooling? How are you going to be trained? How are you going to be ready? How are you going to be prepared? David was already prepared for battle. Amen. It was set up. He was trained. I remember Keith Miguel years ago when he was a young man. And I never forgot it. It stuck in my mind. To this day, it rings in my head like somebody stabbing me sometimes with a knife in the brain because it goes right through to my heart. I remember we were out on Castleton Avenue or something. We were cutting a tree that fell down for a fireplace, and some old guy came over, and the first thing Keith did, he got out some tracks. He started witnessing to this guy. And I kind of stood back in amazement. I mean, I was the older Christian. He was the young guy. I didn't even think of it. And Keith Miguel turned to me after that guy left. He says, "You know what? I don't want to be satisfied with being the run-of-the-mill Christian. I don't want to be satisfied with just being saved." I never forget that. Never forget it. I think about it, I want to kick myself in the head if I could. But unfortunately, that's what happens. We just get, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'll do God a favor and I'll show up once a week at church. We got guys on a mission field now. That takes some commitment. I feel, this is the gospel according to John Smith, I don't think there's a Christian that should be alive today that doesn't set foot in a mission field at least once. Because you'll never be the same. You'll never get over it. And no matter how deep down you try to bury those feelings, anytime somebody comes back from the mission field, it all comes back. It stirs in your heart. It stirs in your mind. You never forget it. So if you get an opportunity to go, go. Don't be like the Laodicean Christian, I would have rather been home tonight with my feet up, watching, that stupid A-box. I do it. I sit home. I put my feet up. I hold the remote real close like that to my heart, and I put the TV on, and then I go, and then my family's over there trying to gently slip it out. I'm like, I was just waiting up to see the weather. I want to see the weather. And then they tell you everything else in the world. I never do get to the weather because I get disgusted and I go to bed. But that's the way Christians are today. And I'm not saying the people here, and I'm not saying people in our church, but it's just something that I see. One of the problems is when you get saved, there's a transition there. It's not that he's just Savior. He's got to become Lord and Savior. It's got to change. Like we get students come and they'll all expect, I know this school. They got a black belt in 2 years. This guy got a black belt at 5 years old. Who are you kidding? You want a black belt? Go to the store and buy one. Don't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything unless you earned it. You need to get in the battle. You need to be trained. You need to be prepared. Has to happen. There's no shortcuts. These guys were fully committed to the cause of Christ. And the thing with commitment, if you're going to be a real Christian and a true Christian, I'm telling you right now, it's going to cost you something. You're going to pay for it. I saw it already since last Thursday. I mean, I'm not dead or like that. Well, there is a guy who wants to do bodily harm to me. That's okay. I get a couple of weeks off then. It's all right, and he gets fired. Yeah, so it makes things easy. But it's going to cost you something. And if you ever die, I knew I'd get you guys in a karate class sooner or later. If you just ever wanted to come to train, you know what? There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be testing. And there's going to be battle. If you're a Christian, if you're not going through any of that, boy, you better check something out. It isn't easy. This world thinks, I'm Rambo or Arnold Schwarzenegger, all these guys in these movies. It drives me nuts when I hear them, it was such a heroic thing or whatever. These movie actors what the heck did they do? It was heroic. What the heck are you talking about? One thing you'll see consistently in the scriptures, God will take the least likely person, the last person, you wouldn't have picked David, he was the runt of the litter, is going to put him against the most impossible odds that you could imagine. Imagine if the guys were betting on that thing. Oh, man. There must have been a lot of money changing going on. Like that movie Bloodsport where everybody's betting. So I'm sure a lot of them didn't pick David to come out on top. The least likely against the most impossible odds. Why? So people know what we see with the prophets of Baal. So the people will know that there's a God in Israel. Israel constantly bragged about the Holy One of Israel before we even did anything. That's the way we should be. You know, not like... I get off on tangents. But I remember after 9/11, and they got everybody together. And they had the rabbi, and they had the priest, and they had this one, and they had that one. And I didn't hear anybody, not a single one of them, not even the Baptist guy mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, but I heard somebody mention Allah. I don't know, politically correct. What stops us? What stops us? Why aren't we committed? Why aren't I committed the way I'm supposed to be? What's the matter? I said, I'm preaching to myself. Believe me. You know, martial arts, we got different weapons. With filthy, dirty fighters. Eddie. Fingers, elbows, forearms, all different parts of the hands, all different parts of the foot, on knees. And everything is fair game. You know, like in the movies, they might go, nah, we're just dirty, filthy fighters. And that's the way it is. You fight to survive. It's combat. That's what was written. You know what? We're in a battle, man. We're in a battle. And our weapon, our preferred weapon, is the Word of God. There it is. The Word of God. Let's turn to the Hebrews. Yeah, I could probably just quote this. That's all right. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. I remember one time doing in the Philippines, I was doing a class. It was like the first time. It was like 5:30 in the morning. It was our last day before we were flying out. I'm fully dressed, you know, in regular street clothes. It was about 1,000,000 degrees. And I don't know how many people showed up. They were, you know, like wall to wall. And I thought these guys were used to the heat, good training. They, well, I don't know if you were there. Do you remember that? No, I don't think you were there. We started training. This guy fell. That guy fell. They're passing out from the heat. I thought they were used to it. But I got them, and I said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you the secret karate strike, the secret strike that there is. And I don't remember what the verse is, but I took them to that where, you know, you pray for your enemy, and by doing so, you heap coals of fire on the head. I mean, they thought they were getting some big thing there, but I fooled them. But that's the truth. But you look in verse 12. This is what we do. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. You know, we do a lot of breaking in the martial arts. And there's a reason for it. First off, you only go so far, punch in the air. And you don't want to hit the guy, you know, and put him in the hospital either. But it's because it's a tool. It's a teaching tool. And I know when we have young students, especially teenagers and stuff, and they hold that piece of wood up in front of them, and they're looking at it, and they're looking at it, and they kind of go up, and they, you know, half-heartedly. And it goes thud. No matter how hard you're bending that board trying to break it, it just goes thud. And they look at it, and now their confidence is a little bit shaken. You go, oh, come on, just go for it. And then they go up, and they hit it again, and it goes thud. And now you can see the pain in their foot. Their foot hurts. And they tried again. And then they said, I'm going to trade sides. I'm going to try this side. And the same. Until finally, they get up enough guts, or maybe they ain't going to break it all, and it'll be the next time. And they have enough commitment. They say, that's it. I'm going to hit the thing, and I'm going to break it. You know, like I probably just broke this. Got to be committed. You got to be committed. You got to try. And even though, you know, speed breaks, in my opinion, technically are the most difficult, especially as I get older and I get slower and heavier and all that. But there's something different when it comes to hitting a hard surface, when it comes to breaking concrete. It's different. There's a different train of thought. There's no give like there is with wood. You got to be focused, and you got to go all the way. Can't do anything half-hearted. It has to be all or nothing. That's our reasonable service, isn't it? Our reasonable service. And I brought some concrete tonight that Tommy's going to break for us. I thought. And I know when I do this, it's usually there's a center aisle and people could see. And each one of these pieces, I learned from Frank Terramina, so you could blame him, years ago about object lessons. And the funny thing about it, Frank used to always have nice handouts. Well, one time, ask him if he still has that jar of muddy water from his backyard that he's waiting to come up and be a man someday. That if a human being is going to come out of that. I don't know. I think I asked him once, and I think he said he got rid of it. He doesn't have it anymore. Now, the last time I did this, it went pretty good. Can never tell the concrete. And you know the neat thing? I don't want to jinx myself, but I have done this once and it didn't break. But it didn't change my resolve. It didn't change my confidence. And you know what? When that happened, I added another brick. Just because you get out and witness to someone and it doesn't go your way. Just because it was your plan and not God's plan doesn't change anything. We have the ambulance outside, don't we? You know, so my hand is not in the condition that it usually is, but Pat Deshania told me there's a guy he works with who says this is a trick. And when he finds the trick out, I hope he tells me. It'd be a lot easier on me. But what stops us? We come up with all these excuses. I don't have the time. I'm busy too. We should do at least one thing a day. I don't care if it's putting a track on a car. Windshield. I used to do that, is to try to do one thing a day. Don't know enough Bible. We saw from the blind man. That ain't it. Maybe it's just sin. Out of fellowship with God. Maybe you're afraid like Israel was. Afraid of men's faces. Afraid of the giants. Yeah, we don't need that. You don't need that for brick-breaking uniforms. I saw that movie. It was good. Well, maybe we're just not committed. Maybe. Well, unfortunately, this is going to have to come off. When it comes to hitting this, it's all or nothing. Are you committed? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? Are you committed to the cause of Christ? When we put on the uniforms, we're a new creature sometimes in class. I'm me, the pain in the neck that I always have. When I get in class and I put on the uniform and I tie the belt on, I'm not the same. When you got saved, sorry about that. When you got saved, you're not like everybody else. You're different now. Amen. You're different. Don't be satisfied with just being saved. Be committed. I know. A lot of Christians think that, a lot of people out there think Christians should be committed. A lot of people think after I do that, that I should be committed. Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray.